Revelation. You know what that fourth book is? What is it? What? The fourth book in the New Translation. Look and see. You have it there? Genesis, Exodus, Ruth, and Jonah is the fourth book. And then they have the New Testament. Very interesting. Doesn't mean that they skipped the rest, but that's all they could. They only could choose four Old Testament books. Is that right, Jim? So they chose those four, Jonah the fourth, and then they have a New Testament for the folks. They're still working on the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of us, it's not the fourth book. It's near the end of the Old Testament. The book of Jonah, some of you are familiar with it. Some of you were here a couple weeks ago, and you're very familiar with the book of Jonah, as Randy gave us a overview to introduce this book for us. And I thought how appropriate, as we have about 6 weeks of missionaries coming and going, to focus on this missionary book. And it must be very important that Wycliffe and the translators they work with decided we've got to put that in. If we're only going to have four Old Testament books, we're going to have the book of Jonah in here. It's short, that's why. Okay. Eight months ago, Isaac's partner said, "Isaac, let's get on the main stage of this fair and do our fire-throwing act there." And Isaac, he was having a hard time getting his fire sticks to stay lit. And he thought, oh my goodness, we have to go on the main stage. There's hundreds of people that will be watching us. I mean, I've enjoyed working with a few children here and there, but that many people? And they're all strange. They don't even hardly know our language or anything. His friend said, let's go. It may give us a chance to tell them about God and how he sent his son that we could have eternal life. What do you think Isaac did? Well, I'll tell you in about 30 minutes what Isaac did. But first, let's look at what Jonah did. When God called him to go to some strange people that he did not like, we're going to see that we're to reflect God's mercy rather than run from God's mission. Unlike Jonah, this satire teaches us to reflect God's mercy rather than run from his mission for us. God has a mission right now, right this week, for each one of us. Are we running to it, or are we running from his ministry of mission, mercy for us? First of all, let's see how Jonah was to bring God's compassion to the Ninevites. God sought to save Nineveh. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Sometimes we don't realize that the very reason God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh was because God wanted to be merciful to the wicked Ninevites. God could have sent no one to Nineveh and just destroyed them because of their wickedness. But because God cared about the Ninevites, he wanted to give them a chance to repent. Then he would relent of the destruction he was going to send to them. So God, because of his mercy for these wicked people, sent his missionary to them to give them the opportunity to change their ways and to turn to God, that he might relent from the calamity that he was going to send them. You see, repentance moves God to pity. And even the Ninevites kind of understood that. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that when God saw their deeds, that they did repent when Jonah finally showed up, that they turned from their wicked way. And what happened? God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. He did not do it. In the very last verse of this book, verse 11, God says to Jonah, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand?" God is a God of mercy. And this week he may send you to talk to someone about Jesus because he cares. He has mercy for them. We think of our own nation. Its wickedness has come to God's attention. And we are spiraling downward in wickedness. We're not as bad as Nineveh was. We're not as bad as the world was before the flood, or Sodom and Gomorrah, before God brought judgment there. But our country is doing wickedness that's come to God's attention. Two things come to my mind as we think of God and his mercy toward our country. One area of wickedness is murders. You think of Chicago shootings. You think of the clinics around the world, particularly in our country, and the abortions. And we're made in the image of God. And this moves God in his justice to punish wickedness. Another area is immorality. Living together outside of marriage is ordinary today. It's customary. It's accepted. It's a sad state of affairs. And it pricks God's heart. But we should not give up on our country. We should not let it continue to spiral down. Jeremiah 18 is a very important passage in light of the whole story of Jonah. And in Jeremiah 18, in verse 7, it says, "At one moment I, God, might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring it." That was what was happening with Jonah and Nineveh. God was going to keep his way of doing things. That if Nineveh, despite its wickedness, despite God's direction to bring calamity to it, if they turned from their wickedness, God would spare them. And we need to be Jonahs for our country today. Yesterday, after the McBroom service, I know one person who saw an atheist in the crowd and after the service basically said, "After hearing this and seeing these things about these people standing for the Lord in the midst of all this and hearing the good, how can you still be an atheist?" That person kind of stepped out of their comfort zone because they cared about this atheist and didn't want them to perish, wanted them to turn to Christ. Let God's mercy spill out in our lives for our country. Now, Jonah, he was called to go to a foreign country. And let's see what he did. He did not do it. He ran from God's presence. He was to bring compassion but he ran from God's presence. Jonah had three things that were wrong. Number one, Jonah's prejudice was wrong. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. And notice for the second time it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, Randy Hillebrand did a good job a few weeks ago explaining why Jonah might have done that. And it might have been his prejudice to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were a very brutal people. In fact, in chapter 3 here of Jonah, and verse 8, when the king of Nineveh does repent, he says, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. These people were very violent. And Jonah knew that. It's very possible that in the time of Jonah's grandparents, that King Shalmaneser III led the Ninevites, the Assyrians, into Israel. And there's a record of this, of Shalmaneser invading Israel in these cuneiform bronze tablets where he has pictured the different invasions that he had. And in one picture of his invasion, which, you know, was something that Jonah would have known about, this kind of thing, there are pictures of the captives with their arms cut off, their legs cut off, their heads cut off, and arms and legs flowing around in the middle of this tablet that has this all carved out, this depiction of what happened. There are heads of the captive people hanging from the walls. There's stacks of heads on poles. There's people who are impaled, what's left of their body on stakes, and on the depictions go. This gruesome warfare was what the Assyrians did. And so when God says, Jonah, why don't you go to those people? Jonah says, I hate them. I will not go to them. I know what they did. I know what they're like, and may they rot. That was his attitude. And that's why he was running the other direction. His prejudice was wrong. Do you have prejudice? Do I have prejudice to any type of people? Those might be the people God wants you to go to. Work through that with God. Get to know his mercy. And recognize who we are without Christ ourselves. The second problem that Jonah had besides prejudice was his theology was wrong. Jonah thought that God was only fully present in the land of Israel, where he was from, and that God was not everywhere. So, as I mentioned in verse 3, twice it mentions he's running from the presence of God. And when he gets on the ship, as Isaac read us the story, and they ask him who he was and all this, he tells them that he is from Israel and that he worships the God of the Hebrews. And verse 10, the men, this is the pagan sailors, they became extremely frightened. They said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. It's kind of like they're saying, you idiot! How could you, Jonah, run from your God? He's the one who delivered you from Egypt. He opened the Red Sea. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. He made the sun stand still. He created all this. These pagan sailors are kind of saying, how can you think you can run from the presence of God? And Jonah says, yeah, you're right. But his theology was wrong. You know what he was actually trying to do? Here he was in the land of Israel. He actually grew up 2 miles north of Nazareth. He's a lot like Jesus in some ways, but not every way. But he's a prophet from Galilee. In fact, in 2 Kings, he was used of God in his own country to turn the people from their idolatry back to God, and God blessed the people during his time. He's a very historical figure. Jesus talked about his life. He's mentioned in 2 Kings. This is where he's from. He's told to go about 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, but instead he goes the opposite direction to the west. He's trying to go all the way to Tarshish, which is in southern Spain today, on the Straits of Gibraltar. There was a silver mine there, and Solomon had actually began imports from that area. He wanted to go to the furthest point of the world that he knew of. And that's where he was headed, and he got his ticket. One of the fascinating things about all of that is about 850 years later, God again wants to send one of his people to Gentiles, to invaders. And the first man that God nudges to go to Gentiles with the good news about Jesus Christ was Peter. And you know where Peter was when God called him to go to the Gentiles? He was in Joppa, the same place that Jonah had gotten his ticket. And it mentions there in Acts chapter 10 that in the morning, Peter got up on the rooftop. I wonder if he was looking out on the sea, looking down in the harbor, and remembered that God had sent another Jew to go to the Gentiles, and that Jew ran from Joppa. And I wonder if he was thinking, if God called me to Gentiles, what would I do? Well, a few moments later, God came to Peter in a vision, and then Peter said, Peter, I want you to go to the Roman centurion Cornelius and tell him about my son's death, burial, and resurrection, and forgiveness of sin. He went. Jonah did not go. He had the wrong prejudice. He had the wrong theology, and he went on the wrong route. Where might God call you? Well, first, he'll call you like he did Jonah, to stay right where you're at. You don't have to worry. The first thing God's going to have you do is stay right in your Geth Heper to minister there. But then he may lead you somewhere else. Some of us know one man well who was moved by 9/11 and went to war for our country against Islamic terrorism, served in the Middle East, came back home. God then has called his daughter, who recently went to a Muslim country, and she wants to go back. Is that right? God often will call us to go to places that we might, from our parents, from our own prejudices, say, I'd never want to go there. Be open for God to use you. See, another thing about Jonah is he didn't understand God's planning and caring for him. One other thing to kind of keep in mind in all of this is we have the advantage of looking back and seeing a bigger picture of the story today. About 40 to 50 years later, God was going to take the Assyrians from Nineveh, and he was going to use them as his tool to discipline the people of Israel because of their wickedness. And God knew that he was going to have to do that. He knew that Jonah's preaching and Amos's preaching and Hosea's preaching would not turn the northern kingdom back to him. And so God was going to have to do as he promised and send them into exile. And he knew he was going to use the Assyrians to do that. But in his mercy, he didn't want to use a bunch of terrorists that were going to knock off the heads of all the Jewish people. He wanted to tame them. He wanted them to repent of their wicked, brutal ways. And so he called Jonah to go to preach to them so that God's instrument of punishment wouldn't be so severe to his people. You see, God had a wonderful big plan. But Jonah didn't trust that God knew what he was doing. That God knew what was best for him, for his country, and for everyone. Jonah thought he knew better. Jonah did not trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean on the Lord and follow his ways. He says, I'm not going to go there. I know better. I'm going to run from God. And some of us heard the McBrooms yesterday, and one of the themes that the McBroom family and Susan's family shared, we don't know why, but we're going to trust him. That he has a perfect plan, and we're going to trust him. And may those kind of things help us to trust God for whatever comes our way, whatever he nudges us to do. We're going to trust that he knows what he's going to do, what he's doing, and we're going to step out and do what he directs us to do, knowing that he sees the big picture, that he's coordinating everything for good. So unlike Jonah, don't run from him. Trust his nudgings and be willing to go to people that you might have had some grudge against. Might even be your neighbor. Now, the third thing we see here is that Jonah ran into God's power. He was to bring compassion. He ran from God's presence, and he ran into God's power. There's three things that God used to intervene in Jonah's life to get him back on course. Number one was a storm. Verses 4 to 6, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. It's interesting in this book, God uses nature. Here he uses the wind and the waves. In chapter, the end of the chapter, he uses a great sea creature. In chapter 4, he uses a plant and a worm and a sun, all to get Jonah's attention to understand that we have a merciful God, and we need to show mercy to others. He also used a captain here. Verse 5, the captain goes down, finds out that Jonah is asleep. Jonah's like Jesus here too. He's asleep in the middle of a storm. Verse 6, the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." The first thing the sailors did is throw out the cargo. When that didn't keep them from the likelihood of all sinking in the deep. They said, we better ask gods for help. They were polytheistic. They were pagans. So they had each sailor call upon their particular god, and still it was stormy out, and they were about to die. And so, is there anybody else who has a different god? And what about the guy down in the bottom? So they woke Jonah up. Jonah, call on your god. Okay, Lord. And it still didn't calm, even when Jonah prayed. So they go, okay, we tried all the gods we can. We're running out of gods. What can we do? I know that they said, somebody's at fault here. This storm is because someone here has irritated their god. They've done something wrong. Who is it? And so the sailors threw lots. They gambled. They each had a designated rock for each sailor. Everybody's name was on, you know, different rocks, and Jonah got his name, J-O-N-A-H, or whatever it is. I think it's J-O-N-A in that translation. Anyhow, his name was put on a rock. All the rocks were taken together. They were thrown out, and the rock that came closest to the mark was Jonah's. Jonah was the culprit. All of this storm was because of Jonah. That's what the sailors believed. They were right. Who guided Jonah's rock to that point? God did. You can't run from him. He's in charge of the weather. And you cast the lot, the Lord directs the outcome. It says that in the book of Proverbs. By the way, don't try that at the casino. That's not what that's for. But God help them all to see, and Jonah to see, that this storm was because he was trying to run away from God. God used the sailors. God used the storm. And God, we're going to see in a moment, will use a sea creature to spare Jonah. What I like us to look at here is verse 14. Let's back up. Verse 13. However, instead of throwing Jonah overboard to stop the storm, because he's the culprit, he's the scapegoat, we got to get rid of him, then it'll be all calmed down. The men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Verse 13 is fascinating. Here are these pagan, heathen sailors. They recognize that this storm that's about to take their lives is Jonah's fault, and the only way they stop the storm in their minds is to have Jonah be killed. Throw him overboard. But they don't do that right away. They try and get to land to safety so that Jonah can live. They have more compassion than Jonah does. Amazing. And then they recognize that's not going to work. And they've run out of all options, so the only option left is to take this Jewish prophet and have him walk the plank or whatever they were going to do here, throw him overboard. And in the process, they called on Jonah's God, Yahweh. And they said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life." They didn't want to perish. They said, "Save us from perishing. We're going to throw him overboard. Keep us alive, please." They recognize that God could save them from perishing. Do you? We're all born as sinners. We're all sentenced to perish in a lake of fire. But God's Son has provided a way that we not perish. simply by trusting in Him. Reaching out to Him is our life ring. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. These sailors are praying to God, believing that He could keep them from perishing. And then they say, "Do not put innocent blood on us. We're going to toss this guy. We're going to murder him, basically. But don't count that to us. We're doing it, you know, because we believe this is what you want. Keep us innocent, Lord." You know, the only way we can be innocent today, is having faith in Jesus. We're justified by faith. We're declared innocent. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can know we're going to heaven as innocent, forgiven people by trusting in Jesus? These folks had some faith, didn't they? Now, let's go on. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and what happened? The sea stopped its raging. Do you know another story like that in the Bible? It's the second Jonah. It's Jesus, the one from the prophet of Galilee. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 12. I can't help but going to this passage. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. When Jesus got in the boat, this is 8:23. When Jesus got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus Himself was asleep. And they came to Him and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then He got up and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" What's going to be the response of these pagan sailors? They toss Jonah into the stormy sea and it levels out and is flat. Let's go back to Jonah 1:16. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. These pagan sailors were in awe of God, and their response was to worship Him and to commit themselves to serve Him. Paul begs us, because of the mercies of God, that we present ourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have seen greater things than those sailors. In God saving us, in God giving us peace of heart and mind, forgiving us of our sins, calming our fears. And our response should be greater than the sailors. We should say, "God, we worship You and we give our lives to You because we trust that Your plan is perfect and we're going to follow it." One last verse, verse 17. Besides God using a storm and the sailors, He uses this sea creature. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Now next week we'll look at how this could actually happen, and things like it have happened today. But one lesson to take away from this is to recognize that God, in His mercy, will use things in our life. It may not be a storm. It may not be a great fish. But He will use things in our life to steer us, to get us on course. It might be a snowmobile accident. We need to pay attention to the things that God brings in our circumstances to get us back on track with Him and yielding to Him and serving Him and trusting Him. This week when I was driving to Hermansville, going through Vulcan by that BP station, I couldn't help but think there were two souls taken, gone, in that spot. One we know is in heaven. I don't know where the other one is. But just driving by that spot affected me. Put the fear of God in me. And as we live in a community that is being rocked, let's listen to God. Let's trust Him. Let's be willing to go to people that we might have been shy toward going to extend God's mercy. So what did Isaac do? Isaac said, okay, sure enough. Got up on that stage between the different acts in the fair. He and his friend, they did the juggling fire and your sticks worked. And then people said, you guys, you're not from around here, are you? No. And they told them where they were from. And they kept doing their routine between the acts. And why are you guys here? Oh. They told them. They'd come to this foreign country because they wanted people to know that God sent His Son that they might have forgiveness of sin through trusting in Him. Let's listen to God's promptings. Let's step out. Share His mercy. Because God has a big plan. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for this time that we're thinking about missions. Thank You that Jim and Paula stepped out of their comfort zone, went to Peru, and now they're in Dallas. God, help them to continue to be stretched, to continue to do challenging things for Your glory. And God, help us to share Your love and help our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.